Now, we're turning to the book of James and to the chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We commenced our series last week, looking at the opening verse of the chapter and seeing as James reveals himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This morning we're going to consider the verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer and ask God's help for the preaching and the hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we ask now for thy blessed help to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in simplicity and clarity. And we ask that thy Holy Spirit, who has penned and preserved these words, might come now and write them upon our hearts. May we be taught of God today. May we be benefited in our inner man. May our souls rejoice in the message of the gospel. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Unlike the Apostle Paul, the letter of James is not a theological letter. James rather focuses on the practical aspects of Christian living. And so from the very beginning, just after he introduces himself, he begins to deal with practical issues. And I hope that as we go through the book of James that we will benefit from this practical series and that it may encourage us and that we in turn may encourage others in the things of God. I find it interesting that the very first topic that James addresses is on the subject of trials. And you might ask, why deal with trials first of all? Well, I think the easy answer is this, that everyone encounters them. We all face trials from time to time. And certainly those early Christians to whom James was writing, they have had their fair share of trials. They have faced persecution as Christians. He describes them as the 12 tribes which have been scattered abroad, uprooted from their homeland. Now evidently some of these Christians were not dealing very well with the trials that they faced, because trials bring with them sorrows and distress. And yet James tells us that it is possible for us to experience joy even in the very midst of trials. And this morning we want to take as our subject, smiling through the storms. Now, James would have us to understand the nature of the trials that we face. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, I love the Authorized Version of the Bible, the King James Version. I believe it to be the version of choice. But I do believe that the word temptation here has been, well, it could be better translated as trials, to put someone to the test. I don't believe that James is referring to temptation such as when we are tempted to do something wrong. If that had been the case, he would not have said in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. He would have said, blessed is the man who resists temptation. We don't endure temptation, but we do endure trials. And I believe that James has the trying of our faith in mind here, not the tempting towards sin. Now, what does James have to say about these trials that we face? He says, when ye shall fall into diverse trials. He says something about their certainty. He doesn't say if you fall into trials. He says when you fall into trials. And he implies that there is a certain inevitability of our trials. They're not something that we can escape. They're something that comes our way no matter what we do to avoid them. And he reminds us it's not if they come, it's when they come. When they come. Rest assured, and I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I want you to be aware that there are trials in your life. Job says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Just as surely as weeds will grow in the gardens and thorns grow in roses, you will have trials and troubles in this life. You can rest assured our Savior has promised that. He said to his disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You will have trials that come and test you. Now there is a heresy that's been perpetrated today that says that if you become a good Christian with enough faith, that you will not face trials and you will not have hardships. That's a lie from the pit. The truth of the matter is, the better the Christian you are, the more severe the trials you might have to encounter. Some of the godliest and greatest men in the Bible faced the worst trials. Job, of whom we read this morning, is described by God as a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. He hated evil. And yet in one day, Job lost his family, his finances, his fortune, his fitness, his friends. He lost everything. Don't let anyone tell you that good Christians should not face trials or troubles. Daniel was a man totally committed to God, praying 3 times a day. And what did he get for his faithfulness but a free trip to the den of lions? Joseph was a man of unquestioned integrity, a man of decency and loyalty and purity. And he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. He didn't even have a trial to find him guilty. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin, spot or blemish, who did only the things that pleased his heavenly Father, knew that this was a world full of trials and troubles. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to come, as though some strange thing happened. We will face trials. That's what James reminds us. Brethren, beloved, when ye fall into diverse trials, it will come. I hope you come to realize that even though the Christian life is full and satisfying and truly blessed, that we are not exempt from trials and troubles. And the reason is that we are still sinful beings living in a fallen world. Christians get cancer. Christians suffer heart attacks. Christians lose loved ones. Christians are killed by drunk drivers on the road, just the same as others. Christians die in wars. There is going to be trouble because we live in a world full of trouble, filled with sin. And until the Lord Jesus comes again and lifts the curse of sin, it is reasonable to expect trouble in our lives, even as Christians. And please don't think that when you suffer trials and troubles, that you are alone in doing so. We could take a catalogue of trials and troubles that we have suffered if we were to go round person by person. James talks about the certainty of trials when they come. But he also tells us something not just of their certainty, but yet of their unexpectedness. Look at what he says in verse 2. When ye fall into diverse temptations. When ye fall. And the word fall simply means to fall into the midst of something, to be surrounded by it. The word is used in Luke chapter 10 in the story of the Good Samaritan. It's told of the man who was making his journey down towards Jericho who fell among thieves. As he traveled the Jericho road, he didn't expect to be ambushed. Quite unexpectedly, he was surrounded by thieves and robbers who beat him and stripped him of his goods and left him dying on the road. There are times that trouble comes into our lives and we didn't see it coming. Suddenly, even though everything has been going great, suddenly out of the blue, while we're knocked aside by the trials of life, we're hit and we're hit again. We can't always predict when they're going to come. We never know when our next trial will come our way. And these trials, as we can see from the word fall, which means to fall into the middle of something, these troubles tend to surround us and come at us from every side. And we face several troubles at the same time, and there are times we can feel overwhelmed by our trials. What else does James say about these trials? They come in many forms. He says, diverse temptations, various trials. The meaning of the word diverse here in the verse 2, it's quite interesting. It means multicolored. Our trials come multicolored. Maybe it's the burning red of affliction. Maybe it's the deep blue of depression. Maybe it's the black of death in a loved one. Our trials are multicolored. They come in a variety of forms. There are physical trials, financial trials, psychological trials, social trials, spiritual trials. There can be persecutions and temptations. We will face all kinds of trials in our life. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, having told us that we will face trials, unexpected trials, a wide variety of trials, what does James then tell us to do about these trials? He says it's important that we have the right perspective towards them. What is the right perspective towards our trials? He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into these trials. Not count it some joy, but count it all joy. We are to have a joy that is complete and full, even when we go through trials. Now, that's probably the opposite way to what we normally think when we suffer trials. When your car breaks down, when you lose your job, when you get sick, our natural reaction to these trials is not one of joy. We get angry and we get upset. And it's natural for us to get down and get depressed about our trials and difficulties. We rejoice when the trial is over, but not when we are experiencing it. And our natural reaction and response is to run away from trials as fast as we can. And we get down on our knees and we pray and ask God to remove us from that trial or the trial from us. Whether it be sickness or financial hardship or whatever it might be, we look to escape from trials as quickly as we can, and we rejoice when they are over. Some seek a temporary escape by means of alcohol or drugs, but only multiply trials to themselves. But James says our natural response to these trials ought to be that we are full of joy even in the midst of them. We have a responsibility not to respond with anger, but to respond with joy. How is that even possible? To have joy even in the midst of our trials? Well, I suggest that the way that we do that is to have the right perspective towards our trials. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you're told of a man who was stabbed in the stomach with a knife by his best friend. Now that sounds pretty tragic. Stabbed in the stomach with a knife by his best friend. Now what if I told you that the man's friend was a doctor? And the knife that he held was a scalpel. And the wound that he inflicted was in order to remove a ruptured appendix. Now the pain is still real, but the story is no longer a tragedy. It's a matter of perspective. And James says that we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. And the key word there is the word count. To consider. To weigh everything up. To look ahead and to realize that our focus should not be on the trial, but to focus on the Lord and to think about what God is doing to us and for us through those trials. He's the friend with the scalpel. We rejoice in trials because we know, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's why our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to endure the pain and the suffering of the cross, and He did that for the joy that was set before Him. And you read that in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Thinking about the cross in Gethsemane brought to our Savior great grief and sorrow, but when He focused on the good that would be accomplished through that cross, He was able to look upon it with joy and to rejoice even in the midst of the greatest of trials. So in order for you and I to have joy in trials, we must have the right perspective. That we are looking to God to work or to accomplish something good in our lives through this trial. And thereby we recognize that there are certain products that come about because of the trials that we face. And James says that in verse 3, knowing this, knowing that God is working all things together for good, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There are two immediate results that come to our life due to trials. Firstly, James says we have joy because our faith has been tested. The trying of your faith. The word pride is the word that's used when the smelter is testing the metal. And when we think of the process whereby they take that nugget of gold out of the ground and make it into a something of beauty, we know that that nugget is placed into the furnace. Well, that's the trying of our faith. And the heat is being applied. And our trials can be fiery trials when the heat is on. We need that heat in order to burn away the dross of our lives. Someone said that the Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been in hot water for a while. Well, God has a definite purpose for allowing us to go through times of difficulty. Times when the heat is being applied. And the gold nugget being placed into the furnace, the heat is applied and the impurities are removed. Once the gold is melted, the gold being heavier than the impurities, the gold sinks to the bottom, the dross rises to the top, and the smelter will come along with a tool and he'll scrape away the dross from the top. The impurities are being removed. Christian, when we go through trials, God says it's the trying of your faith. It's the purifying of your faith. One thing's for certain, when we go through difficult trials, the impurities come to the surface. We become much more aware of our sin that has offended God. And we become increasingly sensitive to the Lord's presence. And we see that the trials have come. We see our sins being exposed. And we want God to scrape away those impurities. And as trials come, we fall on our knees and pray. And we turn to God's word and we read. And we become increasingly sensitive to the presence of God, and our communion with Him increases as we search the Scriptures to find the answers to our problems. And we pray more earnestly, and we ask others to pray for us, and we experience God's sustaining grace as He draws us closer. And the Lord becomes our source of joy. But none of those things are possible while the impurities remain. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard, or if I give place to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the Lord allows the fiery trial to come, that the gold might be melted and the dross begins to rise, that He may take it away. And the final aspect of our trying is the proving of the gold. Troubles and hardship afford us an opportunity to reveal the genuineness of our faith. We need to have our faith tested. Otherwise, how can we show that we truly are a Christian? How can we say for sure that our faith is real? When we come out of the trial and we still have our faith in God. When the gold comes out of the furnace, having went through the heat, having the purities removed, what does the smelter then do? He stamps the gold. He reveals its worth and its character. Well, when we go through trials and our faith remains, our faith being put to the test is shown to be genuine. Blessed is the man, James says in verse 12, that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When we go through the purifying fires and have our impurities removed, we come out the other side more pure and with a luster and shine for the glory of God. So there is the trying of our faith. James says that the trial of our faith worketh patience. It produces patience. The word patience is actually two Greek words. And the word is hupomenos. The word hupo means under, and the word meno means to stay or to abide. The picture is of one being put under pressure and not breaking. And instead of trying to escape this, stand fast. It's steadfastness or endurance. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, we persevere, not in our own strength. We persevere in God. The Christian life is not a 100 meter sprint. It's more of a long distance endurance. So why do we rejoice? Because of trials. Because we learn to persevere. Trials build character. You can't succeed in life if you're constantly quitting. Those who play sports know that perseverance is what's required to grow stronger, to keep going. Endurance is required also in the Christian race. We need to learn to persevere, to stand fast, to allow the pride of our faith to produce patience. It said of the tree that's tossed about by fierce winds, that the stronger the wind, the deeper the roots go. Those trees also develop stronger wood. That's what we want to be. When the trials come, to send our roots down into Christ to develop that patience, that endurance in the things of God. And to recognize that the ultimate goal that God has for our trials is found in verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The ultimate purpose of God in allowing you to go through trials is that you might be perfect and entire or complete, lacking nothing. If we're honest, we'll admit that there are certain areas in our Christian life where we're sadly lacking. There are. God would have us to be complete. Entire. And our text indicates that one of the reasons that God allows us to face trials and to endure them in the right way is that the result of verse 4 will be ours, that God will make us perfect and complete. Perfection is God's ultimate goal for us. There's a culmination of growth here. When the oyster gets a little piece of sand or bone inside, that piece of sand, that little grain of sand, is an irritant. The oyster would be rid of it if it could. But instead, the oyster coats that sand with a milky fluid from inside the shell. And after weeks and months of covering the irritant, it's no longer a tiny, worthless piece of sand. It becomes a priceless pearl. And we know the trials and tests are uncomfortable and irritating. But James says we should welcome them because we desire the pearl of patience that they will produce in our lives, that we are strengthened in the things of God. God allows us to go through those trials to build our spiritual maturity. God is in the business of growing Christians. And whatever comes to our life, be it good or bad, be it poverty or prosperity, triumph or tragedy, the purpose of God is to grow you and mature you and perfect you in your faith and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a well-rounded, fully complete Christian. We are to become spiritually adults. There are too many spiritual children in the church today. They're saved, but they're not growing in grace and faith. They're not feeding on the Word. God would have us to be mature Christians. God is working to that end, to make us entire, wanting or lacking nothing, complete in all of our parts. Now, there's a sense that we don't reach that goal until our Savior comes and makes us perfectly in His likeness, but that's what we aspire to. And God allows those trials to work upon us so that we might be fully developed in our Christian life. But we have a responsibility to reach that goal. Let patience have her perfect work. That's a command, actually. We are commanded to let patience have her perfect work. There's a demand here for us to submit to God's purposes for the trials that He allows to come into our life. We must permit God to allow those trials to run their full course, to have their full effect upon us, that we might be made perfect and entire. Don't fight against God. Don't focus on trying to escape as quickly as you can from the trial. See God at work. If you're having trouble at work, it may not be God's will for you to quit that job and find another. It's not God's will that we be insulated from every trial. We are to let patience have her perfect work. The only productive way out of a trial is through it. Think of the artist that has in their mind the completed sculpture. And they work upon the clay, and they'll remove a little bit here, and they'll add a little bit there, all with the goal of fulfilling that ideal that they have in their mind. Well, God has an ideal for you. He wants you and I to be fully in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the process of tests and trials, God will take from us those bits that we don't need and will give to us the bits that we do in order that we fulfill the image that He has in mind for us. The image of the Savior. He's developing us, maturing us, pushing us towards that place where we have all the virtues and values that are so wonderfully and perfectly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's goal for your life. To make you like the Savior. It would be an absolute tragedy if our children remained little babies. But they never developed. My babies are lovely and beautiful, and we love them. But we would be alarmed if after 25 years they were still a little babe in our arms, having never matured. God spent 25 years working on Abraham before He gave him His promised son. God worked for 13 years in Joseph's life, putting him through a variety of tests before he could rise to power in Egypt. He spent 80 years with Moses, 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, another 40 years in the backside of the desert, before God could make him into the leader that he needed to be. Even the disciples spent 3 years training with the Savior, building character. And that training culminated in the great trial and the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion that followed. Did they think that following the Messiah would lead them to a life without trials? Of course not. There are trials to endure. But we rejoice in them because we know that God has a plan. And His plan is to make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have patience and allow those trials to do their perfect work, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Everyone sees the glory of the victory of the athlete that waves their gold medal from the stand, garners the applause of all there that are witnesses to that great event. But what they don't see are the hours upon hours upon hours of training, those exhausting workouts, those endless sacrifices that were made in order to gain that victory. And what our Savior is telling us here through James is, don't lose sight of the goal at the end. Don't lose sight of the promised victory that's made for those who go through those things. Yes, there will be difficult days. Yes, there will be trials. Yes, there will be sacrifices. Yes, there will be troubles on every hand. But look. Look to the end. Look what God has promised to those that love. And know then with great assurance that it will be worth it all. When we gain the goal, when we gain the heaven of God and the image of Christ, it will be worth it. I don't know when your next trial will come. Maybe you're already in the midst of your trial at the moment, unknown to everyone else. I ask you to consider the good work that God is seeking to accomplish in your life. To test and try your faith, to build your endurance, to mature you and complete you in Christ. I trust that you will rejoice in that. And know there in verse 12 that blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let us run the race with our eyes fixed upon the goal, not counting the cost, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May the Lord be pleased to bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. We're going to turn to the hymn 611 in closing. 611 on page 423. It may be a new hymn for some of us. I trust you'll get on quickly to the tune and sing with us those words, "My heart can sing, but I pause to remember that a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding ever upward. This troubled world is not my final home." We'll stand to sing, please, the hymn 611.
Until the day my sorrowed for a while, and thinks of her that caused the heart to tremble, remembered there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon when it's released, it's destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Our gracious Father, oh, that we might learn and consider it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Oh, that we might ever look to the end, to the goal of God for our lives, that we might reflect the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was no stranger to trials and sorrows in this world, and neither shall we be. But we do know that there is a great day that's coming. That we shall be welcomed into thy presence, and every sorrow and trial forgotten, and only glory before us. Oh, that we might ever look to that blessed and glorious day, that we shall be found forever in thy presence. And for those who are even in the midst of trials at this time, may they know, even as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego knew, that even in the midst of that fiery furnace, the drawing near of one like unto the Son of God, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself draw near and provide that comfort and encouragement even in the midst of the most fiery of trials. Lord, be with us now, we pray. We separate from one another, but we thank thee that we can never be separated from thy presence. We ask, our God, that by thy Spirit, thou would continue to minister to us through this day, and may we rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven and of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.